Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, thank you very much, Dan. I think your voice gets more beautiful every time I hear it.
Stunning.
Stunning. Just stunning. Stunning. He is an actual voice talent. How would you like that to be your moniker, man? Huh? I'm a voice talent.
I wish.
I'm a voice no talent.
We're never, it's not our problem, pal. God did not bless us with that.
Not at all. Hey, we're going to talk today about the small church. Now, you know, one of the cool things is that years ago, I started calling it the normative size church. And Tom Rainer always reminded me that that was not the correct use of the word.
Oh, yeah,
normative.
I get reminded of that, too.
Yeah,
and I always love it, though, man.
And I say, you know
I love
what?
It.
I don't care, Dr. Rainer. That's what I'm doing. So I realize it's not the correct use, but I like it. Because basically, if your church is under 200, you are like 90-some percent of all churches in the world. Mm-hmm. You are a normal-sized church. If you took every Southern Baptist who preached to more than 2,000 last weekend, you could put them on one Air France jumbo jet. If you took every Southern Baptist who preached to less than 200, they would fill every seat in Royal Stadium.
That's
which
wild.
Would be the only time that stadium would be full all year, by the way. But I'm bump, okay?
They need a pastor day.
Yeah,
let's
I know.
Get them in there.
But nonetheless, if you have a church of less than 200, you are a normal-sized church, a normative church. But I think what we're all understanding is that this is becoming really the season of the small church. The small church is the new big church,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You got some reasons for that?
Yeah, there's a lot of reasons, actually. And by the way, this isn't just our opinion. We're seeing this across the country, all over the place, a longing for deep community, neighborhood, kind of parish-type idea of churches in where they live. And so here's number one. The future belongs to the small church. Boomers and Gen Xers. Now listen, you're a boomer.
I'm a boomer. I couldn't be more boomer.
And I couldn't be more Gen X.
You're Gen X.
So I'm Gen X.
Right.
So boomers and Gen X are not the future of church program ministry design. It's millennials and Gen Z.
Yep.
And they don't value big church experience as much as their parents did. That's just the reality.
Boomers love big churches.
Oh, big.
Because we love Home Depot and Lowe's. We love Walmart. We love the big box stores, right? We love anything big. We like big food chains.
Oh, man, everything. Well, everything. You grew up in the church growth movement. That whole deal.
Yeah, bigger was always better. Bigger was greater. And so boomers wanted big programs, big churches, big campuses, big agendas, big music, all that kind of stuff. And boomers are old people now. We're all retiring. I mean, and Gen Xers, you're just right behind us. But truly, you know, a lot of the guys on our team would be Gen Z and some of them. And when we go out to eat, I want to go. When my team, they know Clifton wants to go to Bob Evans or Cracker Barrel.
That's right.
I don't care where we are.
Big chain, it's predictable.
We can be in Anchorage or we can be in Miami, but let's find us a Cracker Barrel.
You bet.
And what they do is they go on Yelp.
Yeah.
And they find some really weird, foodie, one-of-a-kind place that it's probably not. They took me one time to a place in.
There's no cheeseburger on the menu.
They took me to some place in Louisiana or whatever. It was un-air-conditioned, for goodness sake. It had concrete floors and metal chairs, all right? And I'm thinking, I don't want to eat here. I don't want to be here. And you had to walk up to this counter, and you had to order your food from a counter. And they gave it to you, like, on a big old tray, and you took it back. And it's like, I just want to go to Cracker Barrel.
I want to be comfortable.
They wanted that experience of something unique and small and very, very indigenous to that community.
Yeah. Yes.
That is not boomers.
That's not boomers.
No.
I mean, I feel like boomers were big church, all this. Gen X, we were the ones kind of looking at it with a crooked eye going, seriously?
Yeah, probably.
Seriously?
Probably.
But we didn't really have any solutions.
Right.
But this younger generation is going, no, we got solutions.
Yeah.
Here's what it is.
Yeah.
And it's the new, it's the small. It's the authentic, genuine, relational.
And boomers, we did not want old church buildings. The last thing, when I was planting churches in the 80s, the last thing I wanted And I'm not saying it was right at all. I'm just saying, I'm telling you what it was. The last thing that myself and my peers wanted was to move into some old church building because we thought it had a stigma to it.
Yeah.
Right? We wanted something new and shiny and didn't look like a church, looked like a school or something, you know?
Yeah, seriously.
Because, you know, you look at Saddleback and what their building looks like. You look at Willow Creek and what their building looked like. It looked like a corporate office.
Yep.
You know what Gen Z, you know what they like? They like old-looking churches.
Dude, that's why I came to this. That's why I came to this church. And it's why if you came on a Sunday, you'd see all kinds of young people. And this is like an old school. This isn't even a cool building. This is just an old Baptist building.
Old mid-century Baptist building.
But that's what makes it cool. That's what's genuine. There's because it's we're not trying to be fancy. We're just trying to be real with who we are, and this is our history.
So if you've got a small old church building, I don't think you realize how much Gen Z and those they like that history. They like that the building has some character to it, some charm to it. It doesn't look generic. It doesn't look manufactured. Yeah. It doesn't look like every. They like that. They even like the oldness to it.
Yeah,
and all that. So I just think we have to understand that. By the way.
Oh, can I say something real quick?
Yeah.
Hold that thought.
Yep.
So we're in the sanctuary, and we've talked about this before, but we had pews in here, old pews forever. You know, the people who are most upset when we got rid of the pews were the youngest people in the church. We usually think they're the older people. They were like, man, let's get some chairs in here. Yeah. It was the younger folks. So it just shows you values are different.
Because the older people now are more comfortable in these chairs.
Oh, they love it. Yeah,
that's when I was at Warnell, we had a very historic church building, one of the most beautiful church buildings in the city, frankly, built in 1929. And it had beautiful, beautiful pews that went with all the architecture. But, I mean, we were remodeling the church building. And so we were going to probably bring in chairs like everybody else does. But what we did is we took a group of the young families that had just recently joined our church, and they moved into Brookside, this very historic neighborhood in Kansas City, and we put them in charge of the redecoration of the sanctuary, and they were unanimous, and we do not want the pews to go.
Mm.
It's like, are you serious?
Yeah.
No, we want to keep the pews because they fit this architecture.
We
bought homes in Brookside because of the architecture.
Right.
You're not going to take the architecture out of it. I just don't. Boomers would have gotten rid of those chairs, those pews in a
second.
Minute.
Yeah,
they don't care
yeah.
about the architecture.
Yeah, for
right.
sure. Okay, we got to move on to number two. You ready? Capital cost of large campuses is becoming a real issue.
You want to talk about our friend over at North Phoenix.
Mm. Come on.
Yeah, no, he
no way.
No way. I mean, he's doing a great job of revitalizing that church, but the first Sunday he was there to be voted on, I think he told me there were like 900 people that voted on him. This church has a mega campus with North Phoenix with blocks and blocks and blocks of
property. You and I went together.
I mean, it was huge. It looked like a community college.
Yeah. It's crazy.
No way 900 people can finance and keep that thing going. And so those huge campuses become a real problem. The church in Florida, you have to forgive me, I think it was First Baptist Jacksonville, they had several blocks downtown, and they basically...
That's right.
So he said, the pastor said it was like a guy who used to weigh 400 pounds, now he weighed 150, but he's still wearing the same clothes.
Yeah.
You know, nothing fit. So they had to sell off a lot of the... They didn't have to. They sold off a lot of the property and resized to a normal size. Churches that in the 70s and 80s built huge campuses.
Yeah.
Are realizing that those buildings are becoming old now.
Yeah.
And the cost of updating those buildings is far more than it would have been in the 70s and 80s. Everything has gone way up.
Oh my gosh, it's crazy.
And so keeping buildings, you know, huge campuses have become a real problem. And so I think many times we're understanding that may not be the best way to really advance the kingdom is to build huge campuses with huge buildings that we have to keep up and do all that capital improvements on.
Which is why we're such advocates for church planting and church replanting. Instead of continuing to grow where you are, why don't you go replant another dying church in your community?
And use the building that's already there.
That's right, exactly.
And repurpose those. And again, I would say Gen X and Gen Z rather and young people really value you more if you take an old building and repurpose it rather than if you go out and you build something big, brand new and flashy
that's right.
that's maybe oversized and you know, how much do you really need use that? I just think... The 70s and 80s were years when there were a whole proliferation of mega churches. By any standard, that has slowed to almost nothing now.
Yeah, yeah.
And there are very few really large mega churches that are growing at the same rate they grew in the 80s and 90s.
Yeah.
I really do believe God is doing something among smaller churches.
Yeah.
And we have to embrace that, understand the goodness that could be in that neighborhood church once again.
Yeah, and encourage you. If you're sitting there going, man, you know, we've got this small building, I'd say, awesome.
Yeah.
Now, what a blessing. That's what you want.
Right.
You know, we have a concert venue right near us. Last thing I'll say on this. And they pack it out all the time with young people. Why? The energy, there's something about being in this, and it's just, it is not cool.
Right.
And it's packed out all the time. And I just think there's something there that we can learn from. And I think that's the beauty of being part of something smaller. Here's number three. With increasing use of smaller churches can function very well and maintain a high degree of excellence.
Yes. I mean, basically, you don't have to have a secretary anymore. You can have a virtual secretary. Literally, we did that at Warnell. We had some kind of phone system. It's called Grasshopper or something. I don't know. And people would call in, and the call would be answered and forwarded to me or to our youth leader or our music leader or whatever. We didn't need a secretary there.
Yeah.
And whoever was handling all of our promotion and production and writing of bulletins or whatever we need to do, they could do that from home. And so technology has increased in such a way, and the ease of it and the printing and all that kind of stuff, that a church that was, you know, back 40, 50 years ago only had 50 people was kind of limited. But with leaning into technology, you can do a whole lot of things you couldn't do 40 or 50 years ago.
And if you got, and this is a great way to get kids involved, young people, teenagers, even if you're going, you know, I was in a church not long ago, and there were probably about 35 folks, and they had one teenager in the church. And what was so cool is this pastor had a vision for that kid. He was running the sound. He was one of these tech guys, and he loved it. You could tell he was coming alive. He loved his church. He knew more about technology, and he's running their website than anybody else in that church. So there's young things that younger people can be engaged
and
in.
And websites,
in this way too.
Facebook, even your audio visual in your church. The cost of those things have come down considerably from what they were when they first came out.
Yeah.
I mean, back in the day, you couldn't buy a video projector for under a couple grand.
Yes.
And if you're in a small church now, you can pick them up for a couple hundred bucks. So there's an opportunity now for technology to really be leaned into and used by smaller churches that really wasn't there a couple of decades ago.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I think that evens the playing field.
That's right.
To some degree.
Mark, what's number four?
Increasing the value of relationships and community that can really be accomplished in a small church. Well, you talked about that a little while ago, but, you know, at Linwood, where I am now, 50, 60 people every week, I know every person there. I can talk to every person there.
Yep.
I can know their names. I can know the names of their kids. We can be highly engaged and highly involved. And if someone new comes, they can immediately be embraced, and we can find out who they are, and they can become part of the context of the community incredibly quickly. And so if you're in a large church of several thousand people, it's a whole different process for that to happen.
Yeah.
And so there's an increasing value, we talked about it earlier, among young people of having close relationships, authentic relationships, real relationships. And basically those are easier to develop in a group of 40 people than in a group of 4,000 people
or
400
exactly right.
people.
That's right.
And you experienced that here. You I mean you've got some of your churches in your network are 50 and 60.
That's right.
And then you've got this church, which is several hundred with multiple services.
Yeah. Right.
And you have to work really hard at developing the community.
It's much more difficult. And so, that's one of the great values in a smaller church is if you capitalize on it. There's nothing worse than being a small church that doesn't capitalize
that
on it.
That actually sees their small numbers as a hindrance.
Nobody's
going to want to come here because we're not very many people.
Exactly.
And what you've got to say is, this is a great place to be because we're not very many people.
That's exactly right. You've got to flip it, man.
I know.
That's the leadership.
It is.
There's no kids in our, we got a few kids. That means your kids are going to be more cared for than they ever would anywhere else.
That's right. And your kids are going to have all these grandparents you're going to love on
them
and
take
care of them.
That's right.
Right? And you're going to have a chance to really get to know each other and care for each other. And we can go to each other's homes for dinner.
Amen.
This is a great place to get grounded.
Flip the script.
Yeah.
Because they're looking for it. That's what they want.
I know.
Okay? What the culture's telling them is a lie. They don't need more entertainment. They don't need big. They need relationships. They need a pastor. They need the community of God.
And pastor, if you're up there always apologizing for how small your church is, nobody's going to be
part
of
that. Oh, man, no way.
Because then you see the smallness as a problem.
Yep.
But if you up there and you are just encouraging people with the sweet fellowship that we have as a family here.
Yes.
And you lean into that. Do not apologize for what your church does not have.
That's a good word, man.
Never do that.
Never
do
it.
It doesn't make people want to be there. It doesn't change the situation. And again, it doesn't speak to the goodness of God and his ability to do great things in small places.
Amen.
Just don't do that.
The other thing is this. If you've got leaders, the last thing a strong leader, which is what you need, Pastor, the last thing a leader wants to do is follow a pastor who talks like that.
Oh, I know.
Quite frankly, they won't stay. They'll be like, what's the point?
And if you talk like that, you know who's going to stay? People who are given the negative thoughts,
that's
pessimism,
right.
And that's what your church is going
that's
to be.
Right.
And frankly, guys, this is hard to hear, but some of you have very pessimistic churches. That has probably worn off on you a little bit, and you become pessimistic, and you guys feed each other.
Yeah.
That's really hard to hear, but I think it's true.
Yeah.
And it's really hard. If you've got a pessimistic church, it's hard for you to be the one guy in there who comes against that grain. Mm-hmm. And the only way you can do that is to walk closely with Christ, see the church through his eyes, have that visionary shepherd where you can see what could happen,
Amen.
What will happen if we follow the Lord. And then you look for those incredibly meaningful things that are happening in individuals' lives. Don't look at trying to grow your attendance by 20% this year. Ask, is there somebody in your church that's becoming more like Jesus every week?
Wow, yeah.
Is there some way
that's
you're
so
looking
good.
At people going, that person is becoming more loving, more caring. I can see the growth, their desire to know more about the gospel. And then just embrace that and celebrate that.
Amen.
I mean,
that's
we could
exactly
do a whole
right.
podcast on that.
Okay, listen, this fifth one I think is really important, and this is really good. There are far more pastors with gifts to lead a small church than a large one.
Isn't that the truth?
And that's, man, that's a relief too. For and most guys are going, man, that's true.
It is true. And does not, look, again, this particular podcast is called The Future Belongs to the Small Church. Don't you believe that if God... I think the fact that he's gifted so many of us, and I include myself in that, so many of us to pastor churches of less than 200, that he wants churches of less than 200, because otherwise he's perfectly capable of gifting us in whatever he wants
to gift
us in.
That's right.
It's not his limitation.
Amen.
It's not even our limitation.
Yeah.
It's that God has told me, you know, man, this is your gift set. This is where you're going to be. And he's gifted so many of us to pastor those normative-sized churches. And if we resist that and say, well, we're really not the A team. We can't sit at the cool kids' table at lunch. We're not the varsity team.
Yep.
Anytime I hear a pastor talk about the A team, the varsity team, I don't like that. You know, I really don't. I think what God can use anybody, anywhere,
Amen.
Anytime,
Amen.
In the way he wants.
That's just a worldly idea that creeps into
idea.
The church.
It creeps into the church.
And it's not biblical. It's evil, quite frankly.
Yeah.
And I mean, gee whiz, if you want to talk about favoritism, Jesus has a lot to say about that.
Yeah,
you know?
He does. And so again, if you pastor a church of less than 200 and you really, that's where God keeps you, and you know in your heart of hearts, you really couldn't, don't like you. I can't. I mean, I know that I know who I am. I know how I'm wired. And I know God can do anything with me. If it's someday he wants to knock me upside the head and make me a big church pastor, he could do that. But I'm perfectly comfortable knowing that my gift set is best used in churches of less than 200. And that does not devalue my love of Christ, my love of my work. It doesn't devalue me as a pastor. It basically says this. Jesus loves small churches so much that he's created far more pastors in small churches
Amen.
Than large
That's right.
ones.
That's
and he
right.
wants small churches because we can be ingrained in the neighborhood. We can be part of our community, all the things we've just said. So, man, if you're gifted to be a pastor of a small church, embrace it, own it, love it, be grateful for it every day you wake up. And again, it is so much easier, Mark, for you to take a young man or an older man and really help him develop the skills and abilities to pastor 60 people than to pastor 600
Quite
people.
Frankly, yeah, and here's the truth. If you are in a big church, your whole goal should basically be, how do we make this big church a bunch of small churches?
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, Hebrews 13:17 says, we will give an account for those under our care. You know, I can remember Robert Murray McShane reading his memoir and Remains years ago, and he with tears, he was this gifted young pastor, and I remember him saying, because he was being asked to go pastor a larger church, and in his writing, he says, Lord, I can't bear the weight of 60 souls, let alone the weight of 1,000 or whatever it would be.
Wow.
And I thought, man, we are missing that. That's the weight of pastoral ministry. Man, if if you desire for more and more and more, I think you're missing the heart of, man, every sheep is precious. And I've got to give an account for every sheep under my care. So I want to do that really well.
I said one time in a group of pastors, I said, you know, seems like every pastor I meet wants to have a bigger church. And the one guy there who had the largest church by far, with all seriousness, turned to me and said, the only guys that don't want bigger churches are guys that have big churches.
That's exactly right. That's exactly
we,
right.
We long for a smaller church that we can really, because we wake up every day wondering, am I really doing well with these thousand people who come every
That's
week?
That's exactly right. The glory years, I mean, listen, this reminds me, I was talking to an old pastor, same thing. His church grew, and he said, you know, the glory days for me were when we were less than 100 people. Mm. He goes, you know, you think the glory days are when we were 2,000 or whatever. No, the glory days were less than 100. I knew everybody's name.
Yeah.
You know, I could preach one sermon. I didn't have to preach four on a Sunday. Right. But his heart was a pastor's heart, you know. And again, praise God, you know, all the people and all the great work his large church did. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. But there's a sweetness in being called to shepherd a small flock.
So we hope today this podcast has helped you realize the small church really is the new big church. And if you're fortunate enough to pastor a small church, embrace it, own it, and lean into those strengths. All right, thanks a lot. Be sure to subscribe onto your podcast platform for this podcast, and be sure to give us a ratings and review. And Dan Hurst, in that beautiful voice that God's given you, take us home, will you?
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.